I am speaking this morning for a little while from a letter. There are lots of letters in the Bible, and I'm going to look at the letter of Paul to the Philippians. And I was thinking about letters because during the week I've been looking through some papers of a 99-year-old cousin of mine who's recently moved to a care home, and we've had to clear her previous rooms. And I found a big envelope, and I thought, well, I ought to look into it, see what's in there. You never know, it might be something really important. And as I'm not very good at keeping things, I thought I ought to check. Usually I throw things away in case I don't need them, but I thought I should look at this in case I did need it. I didn't really need it when I opened it, but I was glad I opened it because it was letters that had been written to my cousin when she was in her early 20s, and she'd just moved away from home for the first time. She's an only child, and she'd moved away, and it was obviously a big thing. And these letters were from her mum. I felt I was invading in private territory, really, but I read them. "My dear little Tidlet," that was what she called her, and I remembered my mum speaking about little tids. I don't know if you know that word, but both my mum and my cousin's mum were real Essex people, so it may be an Essex word. But "my dear little Tidlet," every letter began with "dear little Tidlet." And she was telling her dear little Tidlet what she'd been doing and what she hoped the dear little Tidlet had been doing. And they were lovely, just homely, friendly letters. And I could imagine the dear little Tidlet loving to read them. And obviously they'd been precious because here she was, 99, and she'd still got them. "Love from Mudge." And she always called her mother Mudge. I never knew why. But right up until, well, until now, whenever she referred to her mum, it was always Mudge. And there was this relationship between the little Tidlet and Mudge, and lots of things that I won't go into. But letters are precious. And this letter that Paul wrote to the church in Philippi was very precious because he loved that church. Just like Mudge loved her dear little Tidlet, he loved that church. It was one of the churches that we can find through reading this letter that he had a real affection for, and they loved him. They gave him gifts, and he speaks in this letter of the gifts that he'd received from them and of how much he appreciated their love. And he told them how much he cared for them and wanted to be with them, because when he wrote this letter, he was in prison. But he loved the people at Philippi, and we get the feeling of that relationship. But do you know, it goes even further, because I think through this letter of Paul to the Philippians that we get a sense of God's letter to us, what God is saying to us today in 2019. And so I want us to look at a little bit of this. It's a short letter. There are only four chapters, and it would be good if we read it again when we got home and during the days of the week that follow. It doesn't take very long to read, and we can learn so much from it. In the first chapter, he tells them how much he cared for them. First of all, he encouraged them. He says, "He who has begun a good work in you will carry it on. He will continue it." And that's encouraging, isn't it? Some of us may have been following Jesus for a long time, but he who began that work in our hearts, however long ago, he will continue today, tomorrow. He hasn't finished. He's continuing to work in our hearts. He's got more to teach us. And that's what Paul was encouraging them. And then too, he reminded them of how much he did love them. And in verse 7 of that first chapter, he said, "It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending or confirming the gospel, all of you share God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for you all with the affection for Jesus Christ." And God reminds us of how much he loves us. He longs for us. He longs for the best for us. And then he exhorted them to go on. He said that he was praying that their love would abound and grow more and more. And God is still praying for us. And that's wonderful. I love to think that Jesus is praying for us. And he tells us that in John 17. But it's a miracle to me that he should bother to pray for me. And he's praying that our love for one another and our love for him will get greater. And then in the first chapter, I was reading a book about Philippians, and it picked out a theme in each chapter. Now, I'm not going to go through all each one. We're going to major on the last chapter, which I suppose we should really start at the beginning, but I'm going to the end. But in the first chapter, this writer picked out a verse, and he said, in that, Paul thinks about Jesus as being our life. For me, to live is Christ. And that's important that as we think this morning, that we can say that. Can you say that this morning? Can I say that really? For me, to live is Christ. Christ is my life. That new life that comes when we trust in him. When old things pass away and everything becomes new. We need to have that experience now, today. But then in chapter 2, and these verses you'll know, that we might have, he prays that we might have the mind of Christ. Now, I thought about that quite a lot. And in one translation, it translated it as the mindset of Christ. To think like Jesus thought, like Jesus thinks, because he's alive. He set his face to go to Jerusalem. He knew that it wasn't going to be easy, but he knew that that was God's will for him. And so his mind was set on following the will of his Father. And Paul was praying that these people in Philippi might have the mind of Christ. I wonder, are our minds, our hearts set on following the will of God? Christ, my life. Christ, my mind. Christ, my goal. And you'll know this verse. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which Christ, God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Paul's goal was Jesus himself. To be like him, to be with him, to follow him, to live for him. Do we have a goal in life? It helps if we do. People who don't have anything to aim at usually don't do anything. We need to have a goal. And as Christians, what better goal could we have than Jesus himself? And so we come to the fourth chapter. We've done the first three pretty quickly. So we come to the fourth one. And what do we learn here? I think we learn in the fourth chapter, Christ, my strength. Now, I think the first three chapters are important. We need to know that new life in Christ. We need to ask him to give us that mindset. We need to follow that goal. And then, as we do those things, then we can experience our strength. He is my strength. What a wonderful promise that is. What a wonderful thought that whatever it's held for us in these next days, next months, the next years, we don't know. And it's a good thing we don't. But whatever the future holds, we do know that we can say, he is my strength. So we've got to the fourth chapter. And we're going to look just briefly at what it says in this fourth chapter of how we can experience God as our strength. I've got 3 points. Often preachers have 3 points. I don't know if I'll get right through the three of them, but I'll try. But at the beginning of chapter 4, we see the practice of the Christian life, the sort of practicalities of being a Christian. And this all is important if we're to know Jesus as our strength, Christ as our strength. Because Paul speaks in the fourth chapter of Philippians, He speaks, first of all, about the things that they should be doing day by day. First of all, in verses 2 and 3, he speaks about unity, because there were two people there in Philippi. You find them anywhere, don't you? And in this case, they happened to be two women, but they could just as easily have been two men or one of each. But he said they weren't of the same mind. They were arguing. They couldn't agree. But we might laugh and think, yes, that happens. And so it does. But that can spoil the church. That can break into the unity of the church. And so he said, I plead with Euodia and plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind. And he said, yes, I ask you, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the course of the gospel. And so they had been running well and helping in the gospel. Keep that unity. That was one of the practicalities he was telling them. And that's important. And then he speaks about prayer, and we need to remember that. He tells them to rejoice in the Lord always, and we thought about that earlier this morning, didn't we? About being thankful and saying thank you, and it is important. We so often ask for things and we forget about them. And I, like Sandy, I came in and looked at these flowers, and they're so beautiful. And I said to my friend there, Josie always does such beautiful flowers, and I love them. And we need to be thankful for all sorts of things, for one another, our friends, those who pray for us, those who are with us, and those we can depend upon. There's so many things, and I'm not going to go through all that, or we'd never get away. But he tells them to rejoice and to enjoy God's presence. He said, remember, he is near. And so that's what we should be doing day by day. These are all practical things. Trust in him. Keep praying. Praying always. And put him at the centre. Now, Francis and I were at the same school. Anyone else went to that wonderful academy in Colchester? I don't know. But if you did, and if you were about the same time as us, this passage will resound in your mind, because we had it read to us either at the beginning or the end, I can't remember which, of every term. And it was the whatsoevers. Do you know the whatsoevers? I will just read it to you. But now, from the whatsoevers, it's got to the whatevers, which perhaps we understand a little better. When I heard it at school, I used to giggle rather. We'd think, here come the whatsoevers. And I never really thought about what it meant. But it's good. It says here, finally, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Think about things that are pure. Think about things that are noble. You know, we hear so much and read so much about horrible things, don't we, that are happening round about us. Things, well, we have to hear them, and it's right that we should hear them, but not to major on them. We need to think about the things that are pure, the things that are lovely, the things that are of good report, as we used to say, things that are good. And you know, there are lots of good things in this world. I've been travelling in Fro to get these things from my cousin's house, and I met so many lovely people, men who carried my case when I could hardly pick it up. They were great, great, I thought. Thank you, Lord. And I said to one of them, when he asked, he said, could he help me? And the case was empty because I was just going to collect some stuff. And I said, well, it's really very kind of you, but I'd love to meet you on the way home. We didn't quite meet it, but I met someone who was just as lovely. I've never met so many lovely men in one day. Every step I took, every staircase I came to, someone helped me. And a lovely lady as well, who helped me. And I got all the stuff home. And there are lovely people in the world. And there are wonderful things. And it does us good to think on them. But as we think on things that are pure, of course we think of him, don't we? And his promises, as we think about things that are pure, we too shall be made pure, not absolutely pure like him, but we shall be made more and more like him. His promise to purify us and forgive us our sin. So these were the practical advice that Paul gave the people in Philippi. But then he spoke too about the power that they could expect from trusting in God. And there's some good words in chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. I'll just read for you, because they're not easy verses to sort of be able to follow and work out in your own life. He says that he thanked them for showing concern. And he said, I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Paul had learned to be content. And then he says, as he'd learned to be content, I can do all this through him who gives me strength. We need to learn to be content. When we look around us, a lot of people aren't content, are they? No one seems to be content sometimes. You get talking, want this, want that, don't like this, don't like that, won't do this, won't go there. He said he'd learn to be content. And I think we need to remember that word learn. Didn't come naturally, probably. He needed to learn how to be content. Because how did he learn that? Because he knew he was in God's hands, and that's what makes all the difference, isn't it? If we really and truly believe that we're in God's hands, we've given ourselves to him, we've trusted him with all our lives, with all that lies ahead, when we know that I am his and he is mine, we begin to learn to be content with things that happen round about us. I've just written down here, and I'm going to read it because it is the word of God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, something that you will know very well. God said to me, Paul is saying this, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And Paul felt that very keenly. And he said when he was writing to Timothy as well, in his letter to Timothy, if I find the right verse, 1 Timothy chapter 6, he writes this in verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. So Paul says we need to learn to be content because we're in God's hands. And he wants the best for us, to remember that. He knows the best for us. And sometimes when, I don't know, things are hard and things not going the way we wish they were, we find that his power does come upon us as we're content to leave everything in his hands. And it's wonderful how he works things out. And then in verse 13 of this chapter 4, Paul moves on from saying, I am content and I will do this and I will do that. He says in verse 13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. So he moves on to say it's Christ who gives him strength, power. If we get to that point of accepting him, we can triumph through Christ. One version of that says, through Christ, I am equal to anything. Now, that doesn't mean that you're going to be able to run the marathon in half an hour, something like that. It doesn't mean that at all. But if God has got something he wants us to do, however difficult it might seem and however difficult it is, he's promised that he will give us the strength to do it if it's in his will. And we need to remember that. But he will give us the strength to do things that are in his will. You've probably had experiences like I have when we've been asked to do something and we didn't want to do it. We didn't know how we were going to do it. And we didn't know why we should do it. But as we've trusted it to God, as we've left it in his hands, it's wonderful how he's worked it out. I know when God first said to me about coming home from Japan, no, I don't want to go home. I'm here. God was wonderfully at work. Why? God had called me to be there. So why come home? How? How was I going to come home and what was I going to do when I got home? All these things. And yet, I knew God was saying it to me. I couldn't put it away from my heart. Come now, he'd said when he sent me to Japan. But then he was saying, and when you've finished that work, you will serve me again on this mount where I started. And that was in Colchester. And so I came back because God sent me back. But it wasn't easy. But I could do it through him who gave me the strength. And how right he was. I'm so glad I did what he told me to do. First of all, I could spend some time with my mother, which I needed to do. And then I had the wonderful privilege of working with many Japanese students at the university in Colchester, right on my doorstep, and still have that wonderful opportunity. But no, I couldn't have done it. I thought I was out in Japan till I died. That was the feeling I had when I went. And so that's what I wanted to do. But God gives, if it's his will, he gives us the strength. And then finally, let us look at one other thing. The practicalities of the Christian life, the power that he gives us, and then the provision that we find in Christ. Verse 19, as in chapter 4, here again, you'll know it because it's well known, but we read in verse 19 of chapter 4 that he will give us all things in Christ. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ. The riches of the glory of Christ. That's how he'll provide our needs, not through some silly little amount, but the riches of the glory of Christ Jesus. He will supply our needs. Isn't that wonderful that he supplies your needs? He's done it right through the ages. Abraham, he was called to sacrifice on that mountain. And just as he was wondering what was going to happen as he'd been obeying God and he'd taken his son there, we remember the ram that came out from the thicket. God provided for Abraham. God provided for Moses as they went through the wilderness and the cloud came during the day to protect them from the sun, and the fire came by night to show them the way, and the manna came down from heaven for them to eat. We think of Elijah and how the ravens came to feed him. It's amazing, isn't it, that ravens came to feed him. I've never been fed by ravens. I don't suppose you have. Probably we never will, because we don't need to be fed by ravens. But Elijah did. And that widow woman, who Elijah said to her to bring him this little cake. And she said, oh, but she'd only got this oil and it was going to run out and then they would die. And we know how day by day that little jar was filled again and again and again. And that's how God renews our strength and provides our need. And Jesus, he provided for the 5,000 men plus women and children there on that mountainside. My God will provide all your needs according to his riches in glory. I would urge you to read this wonderful book of Philippians. Someone wrote this about it. What a triumphant little document Philippians is. Chains were clinking on the writer's wrists and ankles, but he makes them sound like bells of heaven. At the beginning, he speaks of grace, peace, joy, love, glory, praise, and the bells ring through all the four chapters until they give a triumphant peal in the last paragraph. My God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ. Amen.